7 in your Bibles tonight. Appreciated Brother Gary's son, Gary Jr., drove the bus tonight with Jacob and Nathan are on vacation with their family out of town, and so we appreciate folks helping out, filling in. Proverbs 27:1, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. Let another man praise thee and not thine own mouth, a stranger and not thine own lips. We have to remember not to make boasting plans of what we will do or what we will not do. Because for us to say, I will do this tomorrow, I will do that next month, that is to leave God out of the plan that we're making is foolish and presumptuous for us to do. Over in James chapter 4, he uses this proverb and he adds to it some in application in the message he brings in James 4 and verse 13. Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year, and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time, then vanisheth away. For you ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But now you rejoice in your boastings, and such rejoicing is evil. Therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. So God is the only one who knows what tomorrow will bring forth. We should always be thankful to God that we can bring our request and prayer to him and ask him to bless our plans so that if it is the Lord's will, we can do this or we can do that. And James reveals the brevity of life. We can't know that we're going to live a year, plan what we're going to do for a year. We can't know if we live for a year. We should say, if it is the Lord's will, we'll do this next year. We've all known some friends and family members who've had many unfulfilled plans when they passed away. Often we think they passed before their time. When we say that, we usually mean before the average age of people's lifespan. And when they've died younger, it leaves them where they had many plans, many things they intended to do, many places they wanted to go. And it's prideful for us to boast in what we'll do in the future as if God has no say in the matter. Let's give God thanks, and as we ask his blessings on our plans, let's realize God might have a reason for changing our plans. Sometimes that reason could even be our own protection, or it could be that God wants to use us in some way to be a witness for him, and to work in his ministry in some way by changing our plans. Most of you know I had a plan to make a career of the Marines, but the wounds that I got in Vietnam changed my plans. I was not allowed to stay in. I worked hard to become a first-class welder and on nuclear jobs and planned to become a supervisor. They transferred me to Rock Hill. The plan was that I would become the superintendent over the metal fabrication shop on the Rock Hill job. And I was already planning my future when Rock Hill's plant was finished about what I was going to do, you know, in the future and all that. But then all of a sudden, the Lord laid a burden upon my heart to go to Bible college and to enter the ministry. And so that changed those plans. And I thought, you know, when I graduated, I thought I'd go to work somewhere in a church like Jacob as an assistant to a pastor and learn a lot of things that I didn't know that you can't learn in Bible college, that you have to learn by practical experience. But God closed all those doors, and I developed the burden to start a church in a town that didn't already have an independent Baptist church like this one. And so I started here in Fort Mill. But many of the plans that I had, I was disappointed that the things didn't go the way I wanted to. But now looking back, I can see that God was in my life all along, planning and purposing for me to be who I am and where I am and doing what I'm doing. And anything good that's accomplished is by the grace of God. And it's God who gives us the ability to make money and to be able to work and have a career and a job and all those things. So we should always seek God's hand of guiding in making our plans and give God credit that he's the one who holds tomorrow. Verse 2 speaks again about boasting of self. Let another praise you, and not thine own mouth, a stranger, and not thine own lips. God looked at Satan's pride in exalting himself and desiring to be like God and desired to be worshiped like God is worshiped. And the pride was something that God hated. In Proverbs 25:27, the scripture says, "It is not good to eat much honey, so for men to search their own glory is not glory." So we compare ourselves with other people is not wise, the scripture says. If we let another recognize us for something good that we've done, they offer us thanks for it, or they make recognition of us for some good that we've done, that is good and right, but we're not to do that for ourselves. We're not to boast about ourselves, and we're never to rob God of his glory. We should always be humble and say, well, the Lord is the one who blesses. The Lord is the one who gives us the ability. The Lord is the one who deserves the praise and the honor and the glory. Now, thirdly, a stone is heavy and sand weighty, but a fool's wrath is heavier than them both. Now, Hezekiah edited the Proverbs of Solomon. As a king, Hezekiah had the writings of Solomon, who was previously king, and he revealed things that we should beware of in chapter 25 through the end of chapter 26. And now he begins to deal with how to behave in life as a believer, as a follower of God. In our age that we live in, we would say as a Christian living in the church age, how we are to behave. Our belief should be revealed in our behavior. If what we say we believe is not matched by how we behave, then there's a miscommunication there somewhere. In verse 1 through 4, he reveals some glaring faults. Verse 3 takes a lot to move sand and stone. They are heavy. But a fool is harder to move his disposition than those things. He's obstinate, hard-headed, and that comes from being hard-hearted. God called Israel stiff-necked, meaning the same thing. They refused to obey. They couldn't remember all the blessings of the Lord, and they made plans without thinking about God's plan. Verse 4, envy. Wrath is cruel and anger is outrageous, but who is able to stand before envy? Envy is a serious sin. It is greater in its outcome than even wrath and anger individually, but often they are combined. People do many things because of envy. You remember Joseph's brothers who envied Joseph because of the coat of many colors. They were angry with him because he had told his father about their plan about stealing from their father, and when the father made him this coat of many colors, it was just more than they could stand, so they kidnapped him and tore off his coat and dipped it in animal blood and gave that to his father and said, "We found this out on the plain. Joseph, no doubt, is dead, and this is all that's left of him." But the truth of the matter was, they sold Joseph to some travelers traveling through. And he was sold into slavery down in Egypt, where God made him to prosper in everything that he did, and he rose to become second ruler over the land, only under Pharaoh, who was the ruler of all Egypt. And he was able to preserve Israel and Egypt because God gave him understanding of the dreams and visions that Pharaoh had, that there would be 7 years of plenty The crops would produce. There would be great abundance for 7 years. And then there'd be 7 years of famine. And Joseph advised Pharaoh to store up during the 7 years of plenty and get prepared for the 7 years of famine. And Pharaoh saw the wisdom that Joseph had from his God and promoted him over all the land and over all the people to tell them what to do, that this plan would be fulfilled. So when Israel was Jacob and his sons and families ran out of food, they went down to Egypt to buy corn. And here they found again their brother. And you remember the story, he teased them a little, he toyed with them a little. He sold them the corn, and then he put the money back in their sacks. And back on the way back home, they looked in the sacks, and there's their money. And they thought, oh no, they're going to get hung, you know. And sooner or later, when they ran out of food again, they went back. And Joseph couldn't stand it. He revealed himself to his brethren. Now, God used him in a great way, but they were envious of him. I remember some years ago, a big story was in the news about a lady who wanted her daughter to be a cheerleader in a particular high school, I believe it was. And she hired a hitman to kill the head cheerleader because they didn't choose her daughter to be a cheerleader on that cheerleading squad. And she was so envious of what she wanted for her daughter that she was willing to hire somebody to kill somebody, and she ended up getting caught and prosecuted as a result of it. And that's how severe envy can be, that people will do things because of envy. Verse 5 through 10, words about friends. Open rebuke is better than secret love. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. The full soul loatheth an honeycomb, but to the hungry every soul, every bitter thing is sweet. As a bird wandereth from her nest, so is a man that wandereth from his place. Ointment and perfume rejoice the heart, so doth the sweetness of a man's friend by hearty counsel. Thine own friend and thy father's friend forsake not. Neither go into thy brother's house in the day of calamity, for better is a neighbor that is near than a brother that is far off. Now, words about friends. Open rebuke from a friend can yield warnings and correction that are really a blessing that we often don't appreciate the moment someone doesn't agree with us or who rebukes us, but later we see the fruit of what they have said. In Proverbs 28, and verse 23, he that rebuketh a man afterwards shall find more favor than he that flattereth with the tongue. Now back in chapter 27, verse 6, faithful are the wounds of a friend compared to the kisses of an enemy. You'll remember that Judas betrayed Jesus with a kiss. When the mob came searching for Jesus to take him, and they wanted to kill him before the Sanhedrin and the high priests and such, Judas identified Jesus by going and kissing him on the cheek. And Jesus knew exactly what he was doing. He said that you have done this with a kiss. Now, he revealed to the mob who Jesus was so he could be taken. The wounds received from a friend are for our good and our betterment, in verse 7 and 8. Now, when one has eaten until they are full, a honeycomb is too much of a good thing. I know many of you eat a big meal and then you don't want any dessert. That never happens to me. People say, oh, that's too sweet, I can't eat that. I've never said that in all my life. I'll be 70 years old on my birthday. I've told the ladies in the church I don't like cake. I like icing, and I love sweets, but a whole honeycomb would be too much if you were already full. You'd have to say, let's wait a while. It's too much of a good thing. And this applied to friendships reminds us that we're supposed to remove our foot from a friend's dwelling in a timely manner, lest we are too much of a good thing, that we're overbearing, that we don't allow them to rest or to spend time with their family. Now, too much wandering can put one in danger. People wander away from the church. They wander away from their family. They wander away from home, and they get exposed to danger. They get around strangers, and strangers will not hold them accountable like family and friends would do. You'll remember the story of the prodigal who went off into another country and wasted his substance in riotous living. And then when he was broke, he had no way to eat and couldn't find a job. And he finally had to take a job slopping hogs. And he was so hungry he would have eaten the slop. And he thought, my father has servants that have it much better than I have it now. And he said, I'll go to my father and I will confess my sin to him and I'll just ask him to make me like one of his hired servants. But we know the story, how that when the father saw him a long way off, he ran to him and loved him and kissed him and put a robe on him and a ring on his finger and killed a fatted calf and made merry because his son had come home. And God the Father loves you and wants you to come back to him when you fail, when you've gone astray, and come to yourself as the prodigal did, and make repentance of your sin and your wrongdoing and confess it to the Father, and he will receive you. Verse 9 and 10, hearty counsel has a fragrance. Godly counsel from a friend has a fragrance like a fine cologne. In Psalm 1, we're reminded not to walk in the counsel of the ungodly. We're not to sit in the seat of the scornful. We're not to stand in the way of the sinners. And so our way is to be the straight and narrow path. And God's Word reveals the greatest of counsel. If we look to the Word of God, we'll get the best counsel we can possibly get. And Solomon says we should honor the friends that we have and honor the friends our fathers have, the friends of our family. Many of our members of this church have moved here from other states and even from other countries. And we as a church can be a friend to them that will be much closer than their loved ones that are far away. And so we can minister to one another in time of crisis or calamity. Having people you can count on is a blessing, that you can go to them in a need where you can't go to your family that's far away. I remind everyone, to have friends, one must show himself friendly. I remember a big man that came to church here at one point in time, and he had one of the gruffest demeanors I'd ever been around. He looked like he was mad at the world all the time. And his only complaint about this church was people weren't friendly to him. And he looked like he was angry and you know, he was never friendly to anybody else, and so people didn't know how to act around him. They didn't know whether to speak to him or not, you know. And the Bible's very clear. If we're going to have friends, we need to show ourselves friendly. And when we show ourselves friendly, it gives people an ease to know they can be friendly in return. And that's the best way that we can introduce ourselves to people and make friends. And then we can probably count on one another to prove our friendship when some difficult thing comes along. Solomon, his sons did not follow the example that he had set. And Samuel, who was the prophet, walked before the people of Israel in honesty and integrity and caring character, but his sons did not follow him. And so let us try to raise up our young people to have a good testimony and to be friendly and to have the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. And if those are the characteristics of their life, then they'll have friends. They'll be people that will enjoy being around them and having them around. Number 7 on your outline is verse 12 through 16. Verse 11, my son, be wise and make my heart glad that I may answer him that reproacheth me. A prudent man foreseeth the evil and hideth himself, but the simple pass on and are punished. Take his garment that is surety for a stranger. Take a pledge of him for a strange woman. He that blesseth his friend with a loud voice, rising early in the morning, it shall be counted a curse to him. A continual dropping in a very rainy day and a contentious woman are alike. Whosoever hideth her hideth the wind and the ointment of his right hand, which bewrayeth him or betrays him. Verse 17, iron sharpeneth iron, so a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend. Now we need to have discernment to see obvious dangers that we're going to face in dealing with other people. The saying, fools rush in where angels fear to tread, is a truth that we see happen to many people. They rush headlong. They cause their own calamities. They have trouble in their life, and it's of their own making. People often get into trouble because they open the door to it in their friendships with some people of the world and their actions of what they do. It takes experience in life to learn not to trust many of the people of the world who are in business and religion. A person who's in religion but is not truthful of the Word of God can be as corrupt as any person who's a criminal. It's foolish to provide surety for strangers or unethical or sinful people. We've seen that over and over in Proverbs. Common sense should steer us clear of these kind of people in verse number 13. Verse 14, a man who speaks loudly, even giving praise, is likely insincere. You remember the story of the Apostle Paul as they were going into one of the cities, and a young girl who was demon-possessed, who was a slave to her masters, who made much money off of her with palm reading and soothsaying and all that sort of thing. She began to cry out, "These are the servants of the Most High God." And Paul listened to that about long enough, and he turned and rebuked the demon in her and cast the demon out. And so the girl was quiet and calm, but she could no longer bring her owner's money by her powers and ability that were demonic. And so they were very angry with Paul and wanted to kill him as a result of it. So these loud praises, we know the praise belongs to God, not unto us. Overblown compliments can get you in trouble with unethical people. They'll praise you and make you think that you're a great person and all of that. All along, they're just trying to use you for something or sell you something. And most of us with a little life experience can see that coming pretty quickly. Now, Hezekiah should have thought on these things. And he that blesseth his friend with a loud countenance, loud voice. Hezekiah should have thought about this when Babylon sent ambassadors to his court with gifts unto him. In 2 Chronicles 32, 31, they flattered him and congratulated Hezekiah. He revealed all the treasures in his kingdom to them. He showed them all of the treasures of the nation of Israel, of the southern kingdom. These people were there to spy him out. Later, Babylon would come in to destroy the southern kingdom and take Daniel and his three friends captives and destroy the temple. And they would take off all of the gold and the precious things from the temple of God. And Hezekiah should have seen this and had some insight in what was taking place. But he liked the flattery and he didn't foresee what was taking place. 2 Kings 20 and verse number 13 deals with this passage also. Verse 15, 16 deals with contentions. Now most of us have suffered a sleepless night because of a dripping spigot. Or maybe if you got gutters that leak, or they have a something under the leak, like a pan or something like that, makes all kind of racket. You get up in the middle of the night and go move that thing because you can't sleep. You keep hearing that drip, drip, drip. Now, the Bible compares that to not being able to control the wind and not being able to control a woman who's contentious. If you put shaving lotion on your hands and cologne, you can't hide the smell off your hands any more than you can hide the contentious woman from other people. Now, I want to say the Bible doesn't make it a big description right here, but it's not just women that can be contentious. Men can be just as contentious as women can be. And if there's someone in a home, whether it's the husband or the wife or the children, who are like this, who are contentious and bitter and unappeased in their life, you can't conceal them from other people seeing the wrong they do, and you can't conceal a scent of something you put on your hand. You think of somebody like Job's wife, who told him to curse God and die when he was in the worst of all of the suffering that he was going through. She told him to curse God and die. Well, that's hard to live with someone who has that sharp a tongue to speak in that way. And I've met a lot of people that are contentious and hard to get along with, and their families can hardly say anything that they don't jump down their throat, male or female. I know none of y'all are like that, so we'll go on. Verse 17, iron sharpeneth iron, so a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend. Sharpening another person's countenance like iron sharpens iron. Being a good friend, being a good disciple who helps build up other people, who helps encourage other people. And that is the attitude of what we're getting from verse 17. Verse 18, whoso keepeth the fig tree shall eat the fruit thereof, so he that waiteth on his master shall be honored. Now here we're seeing keeping the fig tree is speaking of hard work, of planting, of preparing, of watering, or whatever it takes in order to have a crop that you can eat from and enjoy the fruit thereof. And likewise, whoever you work for will bless you because you're a faithful worker and you are obedient and you're loyal and you come to work on time and you can be counted on. And that is a similar illustration to that. Now, Ira's got a big old fig tree, I know. He tried to help me out one time. He brought me a fig sapling, one of the sprouts. Had a little earth on it, brought it. I planted it. It lived about 2 weeks. I have never had figs, and I, you know, just didn't stay on top of taking care of it. I think as I get older, I could do a little better with it, maybe at some point. But my wife loves figs. She likes to eat figs, and I'm sure if we had a big fig tree, she'd probably make some fig preserves or something too. But she likes to just eat them when they're ready. They have an unusual taste, and folks either like them or they don't, you know, when it comes to figs. If you make preserves out of them, you put enough sugar in them, anything tastes good with enough sugar in it, you know. And I have to be careful with that. Verse 19, as in water face answereth to face, so the heart of man to man. What we're seeing here is a reflection. We like to see the reflection of ourselves in other people. We like to find in common with other people who they're related to, where they're from, what they do for a living. And we talk to them about things that that we learn that we have in common with each other, and we feel more comfortable in building a friendship. Verse 20, and I'm done for tonight. Hell and destruction are never full, so the eyes of man are never satisfied. The eyes, the desire for more, the lust, the eyes are the window to the soul. The things we see, the things we want, the desires we have. And if we allow ourselves to think sinful things from what we see, let us be reminded hell is never full. And so our eyes will not be satisfied with wrongdoing. God's good. Proverbs gives us some principles to govern our lives by. There's a lot that we went over. It's hard to remember all of this. I've read many times a proverb a day for a whole year. I've done that several times. I read for 6 months this year. I read a Proverbs every day and read it through every month. And yet, quoting Proverbs, there's just a limited number that I've got committed to memory that I could remember as easily as I can many other passages of Scripture. There's a lot of detail. There's a lot of symbolism. And there's a lot of usage of language that takes some thought to get at the full meaning that is there. But it gives us some good things to think about on the midweek as we pray, as we seek the Lord, as we seek to be a witness for Christ in our job, in our family, in our neighborhood. And hopefully we all work towards Sunday to see folks come to the house of the Lord and pray that God will save souls and that folks will grow in the knowledge of the Word, and God can bless our lives and equip us for what we face. We didn't know we were going to face COVID, did we? Had no idea how severe this would have been, how difficult it has been. But God can give us what we need so that when we face adversity, we know who to go to. We go to Him. He has the power. He can help us. All right, let's pray. Lord, thank you for the faithfulness of your people. Thank you for those watching at home. Bless them tonight. Help us all to draw close to you and seek to live for you day by day. Help us not to be presumptuous in our lives, but as we get ready to make plans for whatever they may be, help us always to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will do this or that. So help us, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.